I heard about a man who was rescued from a desert island. He had been there for 15 years, survived by himself. Before he left, he gave his rescuers a tour of the little town he had built while he was living there. He said, "This is where I slept." He went over to another place. He said, "This is where I ate." Then he went a little further and said, "That's where I went to church." And then the rescuer said, "Well, what's that building next to the church?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." You know, I say that because, you know, in all the years in ministry, you know, with kids and youth and you know, senior ministry, I find that 9 out of 10 problems are not doctrinal, theological. They're people problems. Amen? They're people problems. We're people. It makes me wonder if some people have been raised by porcupines. I say that because, you know, they're not lovable, huggable creatures, are they? In fact, I want to talk about this creature for just a moment. The scientific word for porcupine means the irritable back. Very accurate, right? With their irritable back syndrome, porcupines usually handle relationships in one of two ways. They withdraw or they attack. Now, when they encounter people, other animals, they either head up a tree or they smack you with their quills. So that makes relationships difficult, don't you think? Now, this is fast. A porcupine has about 30,000 quills attached to its body. 30,000. When it drives one of those quills into an enemy, the body heat of the victim causes a quill to expand and become firmly embedded in the wound. And the wound can fester and get infected. And if it hits a vital organ, it can be deadly. Now, given their defensive capabilities, porcupines do not need to live in groups for safety. In fact, when they are in a group, it's usually for one of two reasons: breeding or survival. After mating, the males and females go their separate ways. The female has the main responsibility of raising the little ones. And so when you read about animals, you've got a pack of wolves, you've got a school of fish, you've got a flock of sheep, a gaggle of geese, a herd of cows, a colony of rats. But what do we often refer to as porcupines? Well, they're mostly solitary, but when there is more than one together, it's called a prickle. That's about right, isn't it? Now, you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, "Pat, what did you do, watch Animal Planet this week or something?" No, I didn't. But I'm thinking that as Christians and Bible-believing churches, we need to be sticky, not prickly. Amen? We need to be encouraging and inviting, not discouraging and uninviting. The phrase "one another" is used 100 times in the New Testament. It's two words in English, but it's only one word in the Greek, this right here, "one another." One third of these "one another's" instructs Christians to love one another, right? Encourage one another, be at peace with one another, don't grumble among one another, accept one another, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving to one another. And everybody get together, try to love one another right now. Well, maybe that's not in the Bible, but you know it's about love. One third of the "one another's" deal with the unity of the church. In the global body, there are more than 2 billion Christians, but we're all separated into thousands of denominations. Thousands. There's Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Apostolic, Methodist. The list goes on. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity says that there's more than 200 Christian denominations in the U.S. and a staggering 45,000 globally. Now, this is crazy considering that Jesus' last prayer for his body is this: "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Unity is a big deal in the body of Christ. Amen? Psalm 133 is what we're going to look at today. We're continuing our study in the book of Psalms, summer through the Psalms. So I want to go to this Psalm 133. It's only got three short verses. So let's look at it together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today that I know is going to bless us. It's going to encourage us, going to speak life to us. So do it now as each one of us has need, in Christ's name, amen. I'm titling this sermon, Sticky or Prickly. Sticky or Prickly, because we're one or the other. And I want you to think about this in terms of us as individuals and us as a church. Are we sticky? And I get that word sticky. I read a book called Sticky Churches, and I was interested in that title. And it's really all about fellowship. It's about, you know, unity. It's about those type of things. You know, being attractive, you know, being encouraging, inviting people. So we're either sticky or prickly. When I think of sticky, I think of kids. Kids are sticky, aren't they? I mean, you ever have pancakes or French toast and they got syrup, and kids just get sticky. Little kids, when they eat, they just get stuff all over them. The other day, I went to Beaufort to help my daughter do some more painting in her house, and we had little Levi with us. He's one in a couple months, and so we went out to eat, and he just fell in love with some ranch dressing at this place where we're eating, ranch dressing. He had it all over his face. Kids get sticky, but, you know, this above this verse, let's unpack it here a little bit. Above this, it says Song of Ascents. You see that? If you look in your Bible, it says that. And what this is it's a song of going up. Psalm 133 is one of 15 psalms that are Song of Ascents. These are songs that they would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord for one of the feasts, Jerusalem in higher elevation. And so you always go up to Jerusalem. You're always going up to the temple to worship God, whether it's Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacle Feast. So David obviously was in awe at being part of this and seeing this. You know, maybe from his, you know, palace, he's seeing all these people come up, different regions, different tribes, different backgrounds, custom preferences, but they're all going up, and they seem to be in one spirit and one accord because they're singing one of these psalms. From Psalm 120 to 134, we have the Song of Ascents. And so it says here, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So I want to talk about three things that this psalm teaches us about unity that you say, well, Pastor, this is such a short verse, going to be a short sermon, right? Well, maybe not, because we're really going to look at some amazing things here. So the first thing I want to say about the unity of God's people is breathtaking. The unity of God's people is breathtaking. That's what David is basically saying. It's good and pleasant. Despite their differences, despite, you know, they had one thing in common, you know, they were united in their need for God, they were united in their love for God, they were united in their worship of God, their obedience of God, that's what God wanted for Israel, that's what God wants for us, amen? He doesn't want us to be porcupine people. He doesn't want us to withdraw when we encounter people or situations we don't like. He doesn't want us to attack others when things aren't going our way. He wants us to do everything we can to stick together, united in love and worship and obedience. And so a couple things about this. Living together in unity is good and pleasant. The word translated good in this verse is a word that means excellent, agreeable, or beneficial. In other words, unity is something that is good in God's sight. He put a stamp of approval on it. Whether it's a family or a business or a sports team, you know, life is so much more pleasant when everybody's getting along. One of my favorite little personal illustrations is from the movie called Miracle, which is about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team, which I was interested in. But they made a movie about it. In this movie, Kurt Russell plays the coach, and he's got to get his Olympic team together. If you don't know about this, in 1980, the Americans beat the Russians, and that was a big deal because that never happened because Russia's team was a professional. You know, the Americans were still amateurs at that time. They're all, you know, college players. And so Kurt Russell has to pick this team, and so they're going to have rehearsals and tryouts all week. But after the first tryout, he gives the Olympic committee guy, he said, "This is my roster." And the guy's looking at it, and he says, "You don't even have the best players." He said, "I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the best team." Now, that's always been awesome to me, because there are sports teams all the time that have some of the best players, but that doesn't translate into championships, into winning. Because unity, when God puts together his team in unity, friends, it's pleasant, it's good. You know, we get along, we can get things done because we're together. Now, the word pleasant is a little bit more to it. So I want to talk about this. A couple translations of pleasant. It can be translated three ways. It can be translated as beautiful. So I'm going to put that in there. How good and beautiful it is when God's people live together in unity. In other words, it's pleasing to the eye. Unity looks good. When a person or a place, you know, beauty grabs your attention. You know, as you travel around different places, as you see different sights, as you go into different buildings, unity is beautiful. It's pleasing to the eyes. It's what one of the words that Solomon used to describe his wife in the Song of Songs. Her beauty captivated him. Unity is beautiful when you see it. Everything is where it should be. Everything it looks like it should. Disunity, you know, is chaotic. Things are out of place. It creates uneasiness and confusion. So first of all, unity looks good. It's pleasing to the eye. Second, pleasant can be translated as sweet. So how good and sweet it is when people live together in unity. While beauty is pleasing to the eye, sweet is pleasing to the mouth. Unity tastes good. Amen? It tastes good. Back when I was doing youth work, you know, many years ago, I did this little illustration. I got all the ingredients that it takes to bake a cake, and I gave each of the students there that day one of the ingredients. You know, somebody had a pile of eggs and flour and sugar and all this stuff, and I said, we're going to bake a cake. And so I didn't tell them how much we need of each thing. I said, okay, egg guy, put the eggs in. You know, flour guy, put what you think, flour, sugar guy, whatever, all the ingredients, and we stirred it all up, and we put it in the oven to bake. Didn't know what it was going to look like. It could have exploded. I don't know. But we put it in the oven, and while it was cooking for the 45 minutes, you know, I had a Bible study, and we were talking about, you know, unity of God. We were talking about, you know, how it is that we serve God. We were talking about those things, and I said, okay, this cake doesn't look like cakes that that people make, but we're going to eat it because this is what we made. So unity tastes sweet. It's pleasant. It's sweet. So we've got unity looks good, unity tastes good, you know. Thirdly, pleasant can be translated as enjoyable, as in listening to good music. How good and enjoyable it is when God's people live together in unity. So in other words, it's pleasing to the ear. It sounds right. As all the people of God gather together in Jerusalem, they're going up to the temple, they're worshiping, they're celebrating. David would have heard the sound of conversation, the buzz of excitement. It just sounded good. They were excited. They were going to worship the Lord. And as they sang in harmony, you know, they're saying they don't have goosebumps, they've got God bumps all over them. And so it was exciting. Donna Barrett is a general secretary of the Assemblies of God, and in her quarterly newsletter that I just read the other day, she wrote about her experience with cancer. She got cancer and what it taught her. And one of the things, the three things that she said she found was so important going through her cancer treatment was music, how important music was to her. And this is what she said. Worship unites thought and feeling effectively. And what I'm going to read next that she said, Brother Kent said a long time ago, she said, sometimes more theology is caught by singing than taught through preaching. More theology is caught by singing than taught through preaching. You know, worship is important. You know, around here, the songs that we sing are not just, you know, these, you know, everything's going to be all right kind of songs that, you know, they're scripture songs. They're based in scripture. We're singing about the Lord and His goodness. So the first thing that we learn about the goodness of living together in unity, it's good and pleasant. The second thing that we need to know is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and I might be doing my own clicking today, so I'm not doing a good job, am I? It says, behold, in the English Standard Version of King James, instead of saying God's people, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So you got to understand that the people of Israel who first received, they were literally brothers and sisters. They were relatives of each other. They were descendants of a common father. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. We share God as our father. That makes us family. Eugene Peterson said, no Christian is an only child. So the only question about that is, how will we live as part of God's family? Are we going to live in unity or in division? Are we going to be sticky or are we going to be prickly? Now, this might surprise you, but brothers and sisters don't always get along. Right? Cain killed his brother Abel. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Even Jesus' disciples got into arguments with each other, and Christians don't always get along, right? There's an old poem that goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Amen? Hebrews 13:1 tells us, keep on loving each other as brothers. So David is communicating that unity and harmony of God's people, it looks good, it tastes great, it sounds right. In other words, no matter what angle that you look at about unity, it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's pleasing. And who is it pleasing to? Well, unity is pleasing to God. Amen? Now, if you're a parent and you have a pretty good idea how pleasing unity is, how do you feel when your kids love each other? How do you feel when it's nice and quiet and the kids are playing together, they're hanging out together, maybe they're watching a little movie together or something? And how do you feel when they talk good of each other? You know, sometimes when they're quiet, you need to go check them out because something crazy might be happening, right? You know that as well. But how amazing is it when they're generous to each other? That's how God feels when he looks at children in his church united. Unity is also pleasant for us, is it not? Amen? If you've ever been to church that's filled with grumbling and complaining and dissension, you know that gets old. There's no peace there. There have been great churches that have become completely ineffective because of fighting, nagging, backbiting, you know, and it just zaps passion. It just, unity fills us. Disunity drains us. Probably a third of the churches in Rocky Mount are just because people left one church and started another church. Because they couldn't find unity. And we know that's true. There's how many different type of Pentecostals, how many different type of Baptists and everything else. But, you know, that's a hard thing. And we're going to see why. Third thing is unity is pleasant to those outside the church, even if they don't know it, right? They might not understand it, but they don't want to be part of a church that's full of bickering and fighting and division. See, division in the body of Christ discredits the work of Christ. And it inhibits the work of Christ. It just can't get done. Listen, if we as a church are going to make a difference in our community, in our church, then we need to desire unity. We need to work towards unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 14:19 says, so let us then be aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Paul was always talking about these things to the churches, to practice and protect and prioritize unity and harmony in the church. Division comes naturally. Unity comes supernaturally. Division comes from the flesh. Unity comes from the Spirit. The book of Acts describes what the early church looked like when they were in unity. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Whoops. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is amazing. And so a key takeaway here is we'll just do a couple here. Unity is every Christian's responsibility. Everybody say that word, responsibility. Responsibility. Therefore, it must be every Christian's priority. It's got to be a priority of ours to sink the unity through the bonds of peace. So, the unity of God's people is breathtaking. Okay? The second thing is this, living together in unity is a gift of God's grace. Okay? So let's look at this. Okay, you probably read this before, and this means nothing to you. It said, here's what it says. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's bead, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Then the last part we'll save a little bit later. So we have two images here. Okay. We have the image of what unity looks like that we don't understand. I mean, it's like oil poured on Aaron's head, like the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Neither one of those images catch my attention. Do they catch yours? It doesn't make sense to me. I can't relate to that. But notice here that in both images, the blessing comes from above and then comes down. It starts high and then it moves low. And so this psalm is telling us that God is the source of living together in unity. Can you say amen? God's the source. It doesn't come from our efforts. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, first, living together in unity is like oil poured on Aaron's head. Okay? Now let's start with oil. Oil was a valued commodity in ancient Israel, used for cooking, moisturizing, refreshing. So comparing unity to oil is a good thing in their sense. Now we've got to translate in our sense. Now the word translated precious, as in precious oil, is the exact same word that was used with good back in verse 1. This is precious oil. It's excellent, it's agreeable, it's beneficial, it's good in God's sight, and he has put a stamp of approval on it. And so it says here, it's like precious oil poured down on the head. Okay? So this is a picture of hospitality and refreshing. So they would travel, you know, in the desert in these places. They would be hot and they would dry. And so for some reason, pouring oil on the head was a good thing. Now, if I visit your house, you pour oil on my head, that's probably not a good thing, right? That's going to be more sticky, right? But that's what they did because it was refreshing, and they would put it on their feet. They would, you know, try to refresh themselves. You know, today we visit someone, we offer them, hey, would you like a drink? You like to sit down over here? We spend some time, but we find the similar image of hospitality in the 23rd Psalm, where it says, David, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. But this is not just oil poured on the head. It says here it's also running down on the beard. Okay? So here we go. So this doesn't apply to you ladies, right? But of course it does spiritually. In other words, what I take from this is not just a little bit of oil. It's poured out so abundantly that it doesn't just a little bit on the head. It goes all the way down to the person's beard. In other words, the host is generous. He's gracious. He's not stingy. Stingy, again, it's running down. This appears twice in this verse. Then it appears a third time when it says it's falling. In other words, God's blessings flow down from heaven. You with me? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's James 1:17. Living together in unity, enjoying unity as Christians, as believers, is a gift from God that we need to receive from God. Amen? So in this context, Christian fellowship is like oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. It's precious. It's refreshing. It's a gift from God. God is generous with this gift. He doesn't hold anything back. But wait, there's one more thing here. It says that this oil is just not running down on anybody's head and beard. It's Aaron's head. It's Aaron's beard. Well, you know this guy, Moses' brother. He was the high priest. And God required that a very special oil was used for anointing the priest. You can look it up in Exodus 30, but I'll just tell you what the ingredients. It was olive oil, myrrh, cinnamon, cassia, and cane. So this was put together, special formula, it smelled great. You know, it had all these specific ingredients and measures, and it was only used for anointing the priests and the sacred objects in the temple. So this is very special oil. That's why it says Aaron here. Now, what that tells me is that there is special fellowship that we Christians have than we have with any other people. I've got a good relationship with my family, obviously. You know, my brothers and sisters, we don't see each other that much. We're spread all over the place from Maine to Washington on the far side of the country, you know. But we get along and everything okay. My kids, my grandkids, but you know what? Nancy and I have always been gone from home since we got married when I was 20 and she was 19. And our closest friends that we have around the States and around the world are our Christian friends. You get me on that? We love our family. We do. But friends, when you talk about the blood of Jesus, you talk about blood relatives, the blood of Jesus makes us, you know, closer relatives than our regular relatives. Now if they're Christians, hey, that's just a double benefit, right? If you've got a good Christian family, then these relationships are amazing. But Christian fellowship is unique. It's sacred because it is fellowship united around Christ. There's another reason Aaron is pictured. Aaron was the high priest, and the anointing of the high priest with oil connects this psalm with a previous psalm. I won't read it, but in Psalm 132, it focuses on the promise of the Messiah, the anointed one. And so Aaron, the anointed high priest, points forward to Jesus, who's going to be the great high priest. So the fact that the oil is poured on Aaron's head also points us toward Christ. The New Testament tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ is the head of the church, that we are members of his body. So Christ is the head, therefore our unity is founded in him. We are united with Christ, and therefore we are united with each other because of Christ. Now, there's one other thing here that's really cool. Notice that the oil is poured not just on Aaron's head and running down onto his beard, but it also runs down on the collar of his robe. Now, this is significant because the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were sewed into the high priest's robe. So this robe mentioned here is talking about us as the people of God. The blessings of Christian unity flows from the head to the beard to the robe. It's an image of the whole body of Christ united together with Jesus as our heart. The whole body, every tribe. You know, we have that, you know, spoken again in the New Testament where the Lord talks about that there's neither rich nor poor, slave or free. He tells us in Christ we're all together. Amen? We're all, you know, it's level ground at the cross, my friend. Now, Christian unity is not an organizational and external thing. You know, if we all, you know, did the same, if we all knew all of our denominational beliefs, and we knew all the AG fundamental truths, and we could all quote them, and if you, you know, knew what our, you know, vision is for this year, what our little saying is, and we could quote all that, that doesn't mean we're in unity. Amen? Doesn't mean we're in unity. See, uniformity is not unity. You with me? Uniform, you know, there are some churches that they shoot for uniformity. You know, some that's a more, you know, leaning toward a cultish type of thing. It's all about dressing the same, looking the same, doing the same. Some of you grew up in old, you know, holiness type churches where you were told all the time, don't do this, don't do that. You know, if your hair is too long, there's sin in your life and all that, you know, or all the things that you might have heard over the years about dress and outward appearance. Outward appearance does not bring unity. It's a good thing when we you know, straighten up and do things that we need to do. But this is sacred anointing oil. It had a sweet-smelling fragrance that really points to the sweetness of the Spirit-anointed worship and fellowship that we have in the church. And so living together in unity is like oil poured on Aaron's head. But then it gives another illustration. It's as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is in the northern part of Israel, extends along the border of Lebanon and Syria. It's the highest mountain in Israel, the altitude of over 9,000 feet above sea level. It is cool. Night, it has cool nights and heavy dew. In the winter, it is covered with snow, and the area surrounding stays lush and green all summer long. Whereas Mount Zion is in the southern part of Israel. It's a much smaller mountain with an altitude of only 2,400 feet above sea level. There's little rain there. There's little moisture. It's in the summer. You know, it's hot and dry. So we've got two very different mountains here. Hermon to the north, Zion to the south. Hermon way up high, Zion down low. Mount Hermon, cool and refreshing. Mount Zion, hot and dry. So what an amazing thing it would be, it's saying here, if the dew of Mount Hermon were to fall on Mount Zion. Friends, this is what happens with Christian fellowship and Christian unity. All that we experience in this life, with all the different things that go on, that we can come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word translating falling here is the same word we saw for running down. Once again, it's God's blessings of unity coming down to us from heaven above. It's as we receive something from the Lord. And friend, it's telling us that apart from God's blessings, we're dry, like Mount Zion. But God wants to send his blessing upon us. Isn't that awesome? Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't matter your status in the eyes of the world. In Christ, we are one. And we have special unity through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dew is refreshing. Christian fellowship should be refreshing. Amen? We should leave the church energized, encouraged, renewed, charged up, revved up, ready to go. What do these images teach us about living together? Unity starts high and comes down. Unity is a gift from God that comes down to us through Christ, by his body, his Holy Spirit, indwelling believers. There's nothing like it on earth. But the second thing here is the takeaway is unity is a gift of grace. Therefore, it must be every Christian's desire to receive it. Friends, we must want it. We must want to be part of the family of God. We have talked about how good and pleasant it is living in unity. We talked about God as a source of living together in unity. One last thing, and that's this. Unity is life-giving. Is it not? It's life-giving. The last part of verse 3 says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So two truths I want to pull out of this second half of verse 3. God gives his blessing where believers live together in unity. He just gives us blessings. I see this church receiving God's blessings. You know, what's one of the most important times in our church? It seems like Sunday morning, that greeting time. You know, you folks take it seriously, and that's good. Sometimes, most time, you take it into overtime as well. You know, just enjoying each other, trying to talk to everybody. That's a good thing. Amen. That's better than, you know, I went to a church in Las Vegas one time when I was temporary duty out there. So I had a taxi take me to this big church in downtown Las Vegas. And I had gone out for a run that day after work before church. This was like a Wednesday night service. And so I had found $5 on the road. So I picked it up, put it in my pocket, you know. And I went to church that night. The youth pastor was his last Sunday. So they were having to go away and they were taking offerings. So I put it in for him. But I thought, okay, I told the taxi driver, he said, do you need me to come back and pick you up after church? I said, no, I'm sure I'll meet somebody and they'll take me back to the hotel. Well, nobody talked to me in that big church. I'm talking thousands of people. You know, Well, you know, you get a big church like that, not everybody knows everybody. They don't know if you're new or you've been going there for 10 years, right? I mean, it was so big. It was a great service and all that was good. But you know, the fellowship was a little bit stymied. You know, nobody was interested in who I was. So I had to call, and that same guy came and got me and said, "What happened?" You know, that was kind of embarrassing to have to explain that about this church. Unity is precious, my friends, and we should value that. You know, you don't see somebody in church 1 week, check on them. You know, it doesn't have to be the pastor's job to always do that. Check on people that you love, that we're in unity with in the body of Christ. People in other churches, you hear things are going on. Check on them, help them out. You know, God gives his blessing. Now, once again, this is not something that we can do apart from Christ, right? We can't manufacture this. We can't make it happen. Only as we focus on Christ the head. In fact, as we get closer to the Lord, we can become closer to one another. Amen? Because that's where unity comes from. It doesn't come from, you know, our denominational doctrine. If we all know that and we live by that, it comes from what Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. And so only as we yield to the Holy Spirit can we really understand the blessings that we have as unity of Christians. Now, there's a special place that God has guaranteed to put his blessing. And that place is pictured as believers are headed to the temple in Jerusalem, which is a symbol for where God meets his people. So when we meet with God and worship in union, this is what we experience. Here's what Romans 15 says. May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we focus on the Lord, the greater our unity will be with one another. Does that make sense? Sure it does. Because the Holy Spirit leads us in truth. The Holy Spirit leads us in the way that we need to go. And if we're all in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're headed where he leads us, we're going to find that we're in unity, you know, with one another. We're in unity with other Christians. Now, when verse 3 says bestows his blessing, the word really means command. Where believers live in unity, God commands his blessings to be there. So the vital truth, the second one, is living together in unity is a foretaste of heaven. Amen? It's a foretaste of heaven. Man, if you're part of a good church and there's unity and there's great friendships and great things that are going on, you accomplish much together because you're in unity. Friends, that's a foretaste of heaven. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. Anyways, not working. Now it is God who anointed us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Let me read that again. Now it is God who anointed us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we live together in unity. We're getting a preview of all eternity. When we're united, we begin to experience the joy and the blessing that life that we have in Christ. And it's amazing. So I thank you as a church for being people that are working towards unity. I thank you that anybody that comes to this church feels loved and feels cared for because you greet them when come in, you greet them when they leave, you talk to them, you get to know, you're interested in them. Friends, and that doesn't mean you're in perfect unity, but that means they're welcome. You know, that means we're a little bit of a sticky church, which we need to be. We don't want to be prickly, amen? You don't want to be prickly as a person. You don't want to repel people. You want to attract people. You want to attract them to the things of God, to the life of God, to the people of God. And so that's great. So the takeaways that I gave you, unity is every Christian's responsibility. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the leaders in the church. It's all of our responsibility. So it must be all of our priority. Unity is a gift of God's grace. And any gift that God gives, we need to receive it, right? We need to say, God, I want this. And the last thing I would say here that I'm trying to show in this short psalm, unity is a big deal to God. It's a big deal. In fact, I look at it, this is the only prayer of Jesus that's never been answered. Amen. I mean, I could talk a whole lot more about disunity, but we know it's real. We know that different churches do different things. And, you know, I mentioned that, you know, a lot of problems are people problems, but there's... You know, we've had people leave this church over the years because I didn't preach from the King James Bible. Bless God. You know, that came straight from heaven. Well, that was just one of the first translations. Praise God for that translation. But how many know there's, I read out of the NIV, I like a lot of translations. I have a Bible in my office that's got my name on it. It's the Living Bible that we, years ago, we had an intern come to our church in come to the church where I lived in Massachusetts. She came to our church there. It's a non-denominational church. This is a young lady from Texas. She came and she just worked with all of us youth all summer, and she was really cool. We really had a good time. Me and Nancy's brother Richard, you know, we asked if we could go to see her in Texas, go stay with her for a couple of days. And so we did. But she gave each of us a Bible. It's a living Bible, and she had my name put on it. That's a great gift, man. You know, living Bible is very contemporary. You know, some people call like the Message, not really a Bible, but the Message translation. So all of that is out there, you know. There's different things that we can read. No one translation is trying to take away from the King James. Most of the verses I know by heart are King James, because that's what we all read, you know, 100 years ago, right? That's just mostly what we had. No, it's good, but there's other translations, and they're okay. But some people, you know, they King James only. You know, one time in a worship service, we're singing, we're worshiping, and I got up like I do between the worship and just making the transition. I made this statement. I said, you know, this worship is so good because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Right, everybody? Well, I got a big email the next day from this person that said, you are taking scripture out of context. The whole verse says in the Old Testament, God inhabits the praise of his people, Israel. Well, that's true. That's exactly what it says. But I don't know what they know about the rest of the story. But we're God's chosen people now in Christ. You know, we're the spiritual Israel, if you will. And I don't know about you, but worship feels good to me. I walk around this church. You know, I don't sing well, but I can whistle. So I whistle, you know. But it's the words. It's the joy that we have in Christ. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? It's, you know, God inhabits our praise, and we have a good worship service. That's exciting. That lifts our spirits. So there are folks that can't be in unity because they have preconceived ideas. And here's what I would say to all of us when it comes to us growing in the Lord, so that we can grow in unity, that we can just accept one another. And it's this: that we need to be patient with people. Okay, God's still working on me. How about you? He's still working on every one of us. So we need to be patient. We need to be accepting. We need to be learning. And thought I was going to say here is that when Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, here's how he would say. He would say, you have heard it said, but I now say. In other words, a lot of our learning and growing in God is first having to unlearn things that we think we know. Okay, I thought I knew everything, you know, about the Holy Spirit, but I really didn't know that much until I went to a little Assembly of God church in Del Rio, Texas, where they talked about the gift of this Holy Spirit. They talked about speaking in tongues, and they talked about, and we went to this little church, and everybody's hugging everybody. They had sweet unity. Forrest Smith was the pastor. I'm sure he's passed on now because he was old then, but he was a sweet old gentleman that pastored that church. He would get up there, and he'd say, doesn't Sister Smith's hair look good today? She spent all day in the beauty parlor getting ready for you today. You know, he was just a nice old gentleman, just a sweet old Texas guy, just loved everybody. You know, over on this side, you know, every Sunday night there'd be a little testimony time, and this old guy was an old railroad guy, and he would raise his hand, and he said, I was thinking just a bit ago, and then he'd tell some story. But he said that same thing, I was thinking. Our worship leader didn't lead worship like John. He basically did a song service. And he would say, what do you want? He had a beautiful voice. His name was Dwayne Salkle. He said, what do you want to sing? And one dear old lady, you've heard me say this, every single time she said, I want to sing hymn number 240. Well, if you look in the Hymns of Glorious Praise, the title of that hymn, which we have here at the church, hymn number 240 is what? Victory in Jesus. You know, that's a great song to sing, by the way, because we have victory in Jesus. So what I'm saying is that we have all kind of different backgrounds that we've come, different ways about us. But friends, if we get our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us in unity. He brings rich and poor. He brings young and old, Republicans and Democrats, if you can believe it. It doesn't matter. But if we come together in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the sweetest fellowship that we can have. Amen. If we want to stir things up, just start talking about our differences. And there are differences. The central message of Christianity is that our relationship with God can be restored. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The very heart of Christianity is that Jesus can unite us with God. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then Jesus unites us to God so we can be united with each other. 1 John 4:21. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. again, Ephesians, Paul's talking to this church, and he said similar phrases to almost every church. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Friends, let us make every effort. Amen? Amen. Father, we know that unity's tough. Lord, it's not something that comes easily to some folks. We're all individuals. You made us that way. You don't want us to be full of uniformity. You don't want us all to dress alike and look alike and talk alike. But you didn't make us that way, God. You made us individuals. But God, our individuality, our specific talents and abilities can only enhance the unity that we can have in Christ. It can only make sure, just as we are members of the body, you know, the big toe is different from the little toe. The eyes are different from the ears. We're different, but yet we're all formed the unity of one body that we have as a physical body and one body that we are as a spiritual body. Holy Spirit, continue to work in us. Get the kinks out of us where they are, the difficulties that we have sometimes for whatever reason. Help us, Lord, as this body, Lord, to come together in unity through the bond of peace, that we seek, Lord, to be so in love with you that it's the easiest thing to love one another, to care about one another, to do all those 100 one another's in the Bible. It's just automatic. We don't have to read it to do it. It's just in our nature as the people of God to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, forgive me where I failed. Forgive each of us where we failed in this, to inhibit this wonderful prayer of Jesus that we'd be in unity. So, Father, we come to you now and we just lay our hearts before you and ask you, Jesus, to just fill us with your great love and kindness. Thank you, Jesus. We've had a mother and a daughter come to church lately. She couldn't come today because they're not well. It's Joan and Candy. And Father, I just pray for them today. Lord, I thank you that they call in to let us know what's going on and that they need prayer, that they love this church because they're feeling what we talked about today. And Father, I just pray that you heal their bodies. Lord, they looked worn out. They looked defeated. Lord, I know that you want to fill them with your Spirit. I know that you want to build them up. Help us to be sensitive to whatever needs they have that we can help them. God, I pray for Danielle Hamilton that's going to face a serious surgery on September 13th. God, that she's decided that's the route to go, and Lord, it's going to remove so much parts of her body that she is going to be difficult. But Father, I pray that she will find a way to have the joy of the Lord in her life so that she'll have strength. Be with Robert and Sandra as they're all together now, enjoying some time together. Lord, just bless them. Fill them with your Spirit and with your holy presence. Father, we give you glory today because you're worthy of it. We just want to worship you now, Lord, before we leave, because we want to leave, Lord, singing this song together in unity as David would hear the people of Israel ascending up to heaven. May we, Lord, ascend into the throne room of God now as we just glorify your name in this song. So, folks, stand with us and let's just sing as John leads us.